Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Appearance Portal. And we're going to be discussing tonight things that are going to happen that were in the days of Noah before. Gusto has a wonderful guest on tonight, a scientist, John DiNardo, who has done some very in-depth studying into the planet X, how it falls into Scripture, and what we can expect. Welcome to the show, Gusto.
Hey, Dorothy. Good to be tonight, this program. And we have on the line Brother Joe DiNardo, John DiNardo. And welcome to the show, the Appearance Portal, John.
Hi, Augusto and Dorothy. I'm happy to be with you and your audience.
Well, we are looking forward to hearing what you are going to be sharing tonight. We know that the Lord has shown you a lot of information dealing with this incoming object, which goes by many names: Planet X, the Destroyer, the Nibiru, Dome Shape, and so many others, the Red Dragon. Many civilizations know them by different names, and there's a lot of uncertainty. There's a lot of speculation, a lot of misconceptions out there. Most people have no idea about any of this, that is going on, and there are many that just don't want to believe that this is real. And even scientists, there are many scientists out there, many Bible-believing Christians that don't believe it, and scientists that are saying that that there's nothing out there. And that they haven't seen it, and there's no proof that that there is any object out there that is incoming, or known as Planet X or Nibiru or anything like that. So, why don't you just take a few moments, John? If you want to share with us briefly about a little bit about your background, because you are a very qualified person to talk on this topic. All your qualifications have been posted on the. On the page, but just take a few moments to share with our audience, your background, and then go right into, Planet X and this object. And why do you think that so many people deny it? Even scientists, they don't want to talk about this thing.
Okay, thank you, Augusto. I received my bachelor's degree in science education from Kane University. I graduated at the highest scholastic average among the science majors in my class. I specialized in biology and physics. I then taught high school for a year and was fascinated with, throughout college and throughout my teaching, I was fascinated with the subject of physics. However, as you know, when you have to teach six classes of 12th graders throughout each day, by the time you get to the sixth class at the end of the day, you feel like you're repeating from, you feel like you're a recording machine just spitting out information because it's so repetitious. And though the information was fascinating to me, it still is, I decided to go back into something more creative and rewarding, and that was the field of electronics, which I had been in the Marine Corps as an aircraft electronics technician. I then worked at numerous companies and worked my way up to an electronic circuit design position in Bell Telephone Laboratories, which later became AT&T Bell Laboratories. But I had worked at numerous other electronics companies up to that point. Now, all of my experience in physics deals quite a bit with the principles of electricity and magnetism, and also the field of electronics deals with the principles of electricity and magnetism. So this prior education that I had in electricity and magnetism applied itself very well to the principles of the electric solar system, which has been hypothesized by scientists throughout the last over the 20th century, in fact, and even before. And James McCanney has picked up on that and done quite a bit of research and written books about the electric solar system. And now scientists are finally beginning to realize that the solar system is not only gravitationally driven, but it's electrically and electromagnetically driven. Well, anyway, it's a little bit of my background. But what I found out was a spiritual understanding, without even any knowledge, I had a spiritual understanding of Planet X and a belief in it when I first heard about it. And I believe this was God prompting me to learn about it and to inform others, because, as you know, in the scriptures, in the book of Genesis, God exhorts Noah to warn the people about the coming destruction from God, God's judgment, the coming flood. Also in the book of Jonah, God exhorts Jonah to go to the evil Ninevites and warn them that in 40 days Nineveh will be destroyed. So we know from the scriptures, from the book of Hebrews, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if he exhorted us to warn others of coming destruction then he's also warning us through the scriptures to do the same thing. Let me give you some background on this object. Going to read you some of the best and most solid, credible scientific evidence in existence about this object. And it comes from the scientists at NASA and the New York Times. So what I'm going to do is try to abbreviate some of these articles, but it's so important to hear it straight from the scientists themselves rather than secondhand from me. I'm going to read for you. I went to my library archives and photocopied the actual articles from the New York Times, from the U.S. News and World Report News Magazine, that's the third largest news magazine in the United States, and from the Washington Post. That Washington Post and New York Times are the two largest newspapers in the U.S. Here is New York Times article I'm reading, June 19, 1982. Title, Spacecraft May Detect Mystery Body in Space. A pair of American spacecraft may help scientists detect what could be a 10th planet or a giant object billions of miles away, the National Aeronautics and Space Administration said Thursday. Scientists at the space agency's Ames Research Center said the two spacecraft, Pioneers 10 and 11, which are already farther into space than any other man-made objects, might add to knowledge of a mysterious object believed to be beyond the solar system's outermost known planets. The space agency said that persistent irregularities in the orbits of Uranus and Neptune suggests some kind of mystery object is really there, with its distance depending on what it is. If the mystery object is a new planet, it may lie 5 billion miles beyond the outer orbital ring of known planets, the space agency said. If it is a dark star type of object, it may be 50 billion miles beyond the known planets. Let me explain that. You see, the larger a mass is, the greater its gravitational attraction is to the other planets. So if the object were smaller, it would have, in order for it to exert a noticeable perturbation on the outer planets, it would have to be relatively smaller. But if it were, it would have to be relatively close, I should say. But if the object were much, much larger, it could be farther out, farther distant from our solar system, and still exert the same magnitude of gravitational force on the outer planets. So that's why they say the distance depends, how far out it is depends on what it is. They have come to find later on that most scientists do believe that this is a brown dwarf star. Now, a brown dwarf star, if you look up the definition, it is something, an object similar to Jupiter. Jupiter is a little bit too small to be a brown dwarf star. Now, Jupiter's mass, by definition, is 318 Earth masses. The smallest, puniest brown dwarf star, by definition, is about 3 Jupiter masses. So the puniest brown dwarf star that we could imagine that this planet X is, according to the scientists, would be 3 times Jupiter's mass, or 3 times 318 Earth masses, which puts it up around 1,000 Earth masses. The larger the mass of a body, the greater its gravitational pull. Therefore, when this object passes by Earth, and I'll explain to you why it would pass by Earth on its way to the Sun, but when it does pass by Earth, it does not hit Earth, it does not have to hit Earth in order to cause great cataclysms upon Earth. The reason is, in physics, I learned many years ago in my college physics classes that there is such a thing as action at a distance. That applies to gravity. Gravitational pull can be felt at a distance. That action at a distance also applies to electrostatic forces, such as, those styrofoam peanuts that come as packing in boxes that are shipped to you. Well, they can stick to your hand, even though you may not touch them physically. They will be attracted like a magnet. So their action at a distance would be the principle by which this massive object would exert gravitational forces upon Earth, such that the crust of Earth would be pulled, would be manipulated, would be molested, broken up, and, of course, civilizations would be destroyed instantly. Millions of people would die instantly. The Earth, I tend to present the Earth as a visual representation to listeners as sort of like a beach ball. You know, a beach ball has a rather tough, rubbery surface. But imagine that beach ball filled with jello or pudding on the inside of it. Well, the pudding inside the beach ball would represent the mantle below the Earth's crust. That mantle is under pressure, and because it's under pressure, it gets very hot. It is nothing more than rocks and metal and other minerals that have been compressed with so much pressure and so much resultant heat that they melt and become pudding-like, very viscous and gluey, and thus they are subject to manipulation by outside forces, such as an object coming through and gravitationally plucking on Earth's surface, Earth's crust and mantle. This is what has happened in the past. We have archaeological evidence, ancient historical writings that indicate that this is precisely what happened in the past to Earth thousands of years ago. We've all heard of the mysterious sinking of the great continent of Atlantis, and we have now found the remains of Atlantis beneath the ocean along the coasts. For example, I have a videotape, and it goes back to the early 1980s. That's how long ago it was, but now there's newer presentations to confirm this finding of sunken cities off of the coast of Florida and Bermuda. They found, it's called the Bimini Road, 40 miles off the coast of Florida. There is a 1,000-yard long wall, marble, and a pathway, archways, temples, and they have even done a sonar picture from a yacht anchored out at sea and looked down into the ocean with sonar eyes, that's sound sensing photography, and they've detected a pyramid, and I've got this on the videotape, the pyramid with a top capstone missing, just as you see on the dollar bill, with the pyramid on the back of the dollar bill and the eye of Horus, the evil god, that is pictured on the top of that capstone. So this suggests that we had Satan worshippers not only today leading the world, but also thousands of years ago in past civilizations. In fact, the parallel begins to become clear between the great imperialistic empire of Atlantis and the great imperialistic empire of the U.S. and Britain today. So it seems that the United States is walking, following the same path toward destruction as did the greedy imperialistic empire of Atlantis thousands of years ago. But getting back to the hard evidence, we saw that the Pioneer 10 was sent up. Now the reason that this New York Times article is talking about it, from 1982, they sent it up in order to detect this object. Their theory was that if they sent the space probe close enough to where their calculations told them that this object, this massive brown dwarf star, was located, then the brown dwarf star, being of such great mass, would exert a gravitational pull on the Pioneer 10 space probe. It would consequently pull the Pioneer 10 space probe off of its trajectory slightly, thus proving that there is a great massive body exerting a gravitational pull. And this would confirm their mathematical calculations that indeed this object was out there. Now, I'm going to get on to the following year. The article I just read was 1982, New York Times. The one I'm going to read now is a landmark article. And I'm so glad I went to the library and photocopied these actual articles from the newspapers rather than just doing a transcript of them, because now no one can question the validity of the U.S. government's search for Planet X. And this article, this landmark article, New York Times, January 30th, 1983. Remember that date, January 30th, 1983. Title is Clues, Get Warm in the Search for Planet X, by John Noble Wilford. Quote, something out there beyond the farthest reaches of the known solar system seems to be tugging at Uranus and Neptune. Some gravitational force keeps perturbing the two giant planets, causing irregularities in their orbits. The force suggests a presence far away and unseen, a large object that may be the long-sought Planet X. Notice they say long-sought. Well, that will be explained to you as we read on. Evidence assembled in recent years has led several groups of astronomers to renew the search for this 10th planet. They are devoting more time to visual observations with the 200-inch telescope at Mount Palomar in California. They are tracking two Pioneer spacecraft, which we just read about, now approaching the orbit of distant Pluto to see if variations in their trajectories provide clues to the source of this mysterious force. And that's exactly what I explained before. As the object gets close to the brown dwarf star, then the brown dwarf star begins to pull on the trajectory and pull it off of its course slightly. And continuing on, and they are hoping that a satellite-borne telescope launched last week will detect heat signatures from the planet or whatever it is out there. The infrared astronomical satellite, that's IRAS, was boosted into a 560-mile high polar orbit Tuesday night from Vandenberg Air Force Base, California. It represents an $80 million venture by the United States, Britain, and the Netherlands. You see, so these nations all knew about it. The scientists and the elite rulers of the leadership of these nations, the United States, Britain, and Netherlands, all knew about this object, and they were all working together to try to pinpoint and verify its location. Continuing on, In the next 6 or 7 months, the telescope is expected to conduct a wide-ranging survey of nearly all the sky, detecting sources not of ordinary light, but of infrared radiation, which is invisible to the human eye and largely absorbed by the atmosphere. Scientists thus hope that the new telescope will chart thousands of infrared-emitting objects that have gone undetected, stars, interstellar clouds, asteroids, and with any luck, the object that pulls at Uranus and Neptune. And let me tell you, incidentally, this IRAS was dedicated to finding Planet X. All these other incidental searches for other celestial objects which were no threat to Earth, well, they were just minor objectives in this construction and launching of the infrared astronomical satellite. Continuing on, the last time a serious search of the skies was made, it led to the discovery in 1930 of Pluto, the ninth planet. But the story begins more than a century before that, after the discovery of Uranus in 1781 by the English astronomer and musician William Herschel. Until then, the planetary system seemed to end with Saturn. Are you still there? Hello?
Yes, yes.
Oh, okay. I just wanted to make sure that, you know, I wasn't talking for 10 minutes into dead space. Okay, continuing on. They thought the solar system at that point in 1781 ended with Saturn, but then they discovered Uranus in 1781. As astronomers observed Uranus, noting irregularities in its orbital path, many speculated that they were witnessing the gravitational pull of an unknown planet. So began the first planetary search based on astronomers' predictions, which ended in the 1840s with the discovery of Neptune, almost simultaneously by English, French, and German astronomers. But Neptune was not massive enough to account entirely for the orbital behavior of Uranus, for those perturbations in Uranus's orbit. Indeed, Neptune itself seemed to be affected by a still more remote planet. In the late 19th century, two American astronomers, William Pickering and Percival Lowell, predicted the size and approximate location of this trans-Neptunian body, which Lowell called Planet X. And I'll just skip a little bit because we're getting close to the end of the article. Recent calculations by the United States Naval Observatory have confirmed the orbital perturbation. That is, incidentally, that means perturbation means plucking or shifting out of its orbital path. And that's what perturbation means. Recent calculations by the United States Naval Observatory have confirmed the orbital perturbation exhibited by Uranus and Neptune, which Dr. Thomas C. Van Flandern, an astronomer at the observatory, says could be explained by a single undiscovered planet. He and a colleague, Dr. Robert Harrington, calculate that the 10th planet should be 2 to 5 times more massive than Earth and have a highly elliptical orbit that takes it some 5... Hello?
Yes?
Oh, okay. That takes it some 5 billion miles beyond that of Pluto. Now, this is a key phrase here. 5 billion miles beyond that of Pluto, hardly next door, but still within the gravitational influence of the Sun. Now, I'm going to pause and explain something there. They are telling us in this, these scientists through the New York Times are telling us that this object is calculated to be 5 billion miles beyond Pluto, but don't think that it's not going to get sucked in to our solar system. Because it says it's still within the gravitational pull of the Sun. Now, that's very ominous. That means this object has been captured, this huge brown dwarf star has been captured by that great celestial fisherman, our Sun.
Yes.
Now
this is not the only time, John.
Pardon me?
Yeah, let me just jump in here real quick and share something here. This is not the only time that this has happened. You know, you have methodically given reasons and proven points of why something is out there. And this is what a lot of people just don't seem to understand, that, you know, that there is a cause and effect situation going on here. It's most people just say, I haven't seen it. No one has seen it. But, you know, we cannot see electricity, and yet it is. We cannot see the wind, and yet it is.
Yes.
We cannot see the law of sowing and reaping, and yet you plant a seed and it grows, you know. So there is much more to this thing than just saying, I can't see it. You know, the people have to open their minds and realize that there are causes and effects happening here. There are things taking place that scientists have been evaluating and checking, and they're saying that something is causing this to happen. It's not happening by itself. And but what I wanted to ask you, John, is this is not the first time that this has happened. This happened about 3,600 years ago, roughly, you know, during the Exodus, and then before that, during the flood, and before that, during the sinking of Atlantis.
Yes.
So this seems to be on a repeated cycle, that that now it's coming back. Now, I guess because it's of the distance and of the tremendous amount of you know, astronomical miles that this object has to travel, that the orbit is not very precise, and sometimes it comes at a certain angle, sometimes it comes at a slightly different angle. Sometimes the Earth may be near it. Sometimes it may not be near it when it passes. Mm-hmm. It depends on the location. So, you know, the last time it passed by, you know, although it did affect the Earth, it was not disastrous. It was not cataclysmic. You know, we saw the 10 plagues of Egypt, and we saw some things happening, you know, some sounds that... The Bible talks about sounds like a horn, like a the blaring of a horn. The Bible talked about darkness that took place. Many things like that, you know, asteroids falling from the heavens. But besides that, there was no major cataclysmic events that destroyed the planet. Now, this next passage, if we go by scripture, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, said that it was going to be so catastrophic that if he did not intervene, there was going to be no flesh left alive. So do you want to maybe share a little bit on that, and so that our audience can understand and compare, you know, what has happened before and what may happen now?
Okay, you're right. It does depend on certain variables each time this object comes in, because if you look at the annual revolution of the Earth around the Sun, if this object comes in and Earth happens to be on one side of the Sun, say in the season of autumn, and this Planet X object passes on the other side of the Sun, then it may be far enough away that it will cause catastrophes on Earth, as it did with the Exodus of the Israelites from Egypt. But the catastrophes will not destroy all life on Earth, as has happened in previous passages. So you're right about that. It depends on how close it gets. Proximity of this object as it passes planet Earth is the most crucial factor, because if you look at the Sir Isaac Newton's universal law of gravitation, he states that gravitational attraction between two bodies is proportional to the mass of body A multiplied times the mass of body B, all divided by the distance between the two objects squared. And what that means is the closer the two objects get, their gravitational force of attraction increases exponentially, multiple times greater, manifold times greater gravitational pull as they get closer and closer. So distance is crucial. And I just wanted to add that you had mentioned before that it has not been seen. Indeed, this object has been seen by our government, and we have much evidence indicating that with the infrared astronomical satellite itself. I was beginning about to read to you from the Washington Post, where they sent up this object in January. I was reading from the New York Times, January of 83. They sent up the infrared astronomical satellite to confirm what their mathematical calculations had already told them, that this object is indeed there. Well, from January 83 to December 83, they announced in December, in the front page of the Washington Post, that they had actually discovered the object. So it has been seen as long ago as 1983. Moreover, this object has been seen by the South Pole Telescope, the U.S. government's quasi-secret telescope station, New Mayer Station at the South Pole. Why would they construct a multi-million dollar building with an infrared telescope in the harshest environment known to man? For what purpose? Well, we know the purpose is to sight this object, which Dr. Robert S. Harrington mentioned in this article, stated that this object is coming in from below the ecliptic. The ecliptic is that invisible disk in space upon which all the planets revolve around the sun. It's like a huge compact disk revolving on a turntable. And the sun is at the center of this disk, and that's what the ecliptic is called. That's what the part of our solar system that we most commonly know of. Now, this object is coming in from beyond the solar system, but below our ecliptic plane. Visualize the ecliptic as a huge circular table, a revolving table in a restaurant. And on the floor, someone is on the floor, off to the side of the table, and that person takes a slingshot and fires a huge ball bearing up toward the underside of the table. Okay, that ball bearing, that symbolizes Planet X traveling on a straight, relatively, it's a curved elliptical path, but for short distances, it looks like it's a straight line path. Under the table, off to the side, coming up through the underside of the table. I believe, you have to be a scientist working for NASA to really know, with all their equipment and their high-tech space telescopes and their high-tech computers and knowledgeable astrophysicists and astronomers, only they know approximately where this object is, and they're not telling about anybody. They're keeping it secret. But I surmise, based upon storms on Jupiter and storms on the planet Saturn, which were reported over the last several years, that this object has actually penetrated that symbolic revolving table that I just mentioned, penetrated the underside of it, and it's coming up and looping around through the table, pierces the table, comes up over the top of the table. Now, again, this is a representation of our solar system's ecliptic plane. On the table would be various, planets, for example, in small models of all the planets in the solar system. And they're revolving very slowly with a lamp, visualize a lamp at the center of the table representing the sun. This object, this ball bearing, comes up from the underside at an angle, underside of the table, pierces the table, comes up through the top of the table, and then begins to loop around over on a path approaching the top of the sun and over the sun. Well, it hasn't gotten there yet, but I believe the object is out near Saturn somewhere, because the last couple of years we're seeing strange anomalies on Saturn for the first time that they've ever noticed them. That gives you an idea as to what we're dealing with. Dr. Robert S. Harrington was the one who devoted his life to this. He was a leading astronomer in the world. He was the chief astronomer of the United States Naval Observatory in Washington, D.C. And he had devoted his life to searching for Planet X. In fact, his papers are available on the Internet. One of them is titled Search for Planet X, where he speculates or uses his known information to determine where he believes it's coming from. Dr. Harrington never lived long enough to present his information from his sighting because I and just about every other sincere Planet X researcher you can name believes that Dr. Harrington was murdered. He died of a rapid onset cancer, which is one method that we know is used to do away with someone without causing a lot of suspicion. Dr. Harrington had written this paper in 1990, stating that he was dispatching a telescope. It was not a large telescope, only an 8-inch lens telescope, to the Southern Hemisphere Black Birch Observatory in New Zealand. And he said, we're going to try to sight this object, Planet X, and we're going to take blink comparison photographs to determine its trajectory. And then we're going to reveal it to the public, what we find. Well, the photographs were taken, and they used a blink comparison method. That means you have a stationary telescopic camera photographing the sky, the entire sky filled with billions of stars, and on one night. And then the next night, you have the same stationary camera in the same position photographing the same portion of the sky on a second night and possibly even a third night, but just two nights. Now, in one night, the object that has moved will be apparent, whereas the stars will not have moved according to the visual impressions of the telescope, because the stars are just stationary, and they're a very, very great distance away, many light years away, whereas this object is found, calculated to be 50 billion miles away, which is very close to our solar system, and it would have moved. So Clyde Tombaugh, the famous discoverer of the planet Pluto in 1930 at the Lowell Observatory, constructed by Percival Lowell, the man who named Planet X, Clyde Tombaugh came up with this unique, clever way of detecting a moving object amidst thousands of stars. They would take two photographs. They would illuminate one photograph alternatingly with the other. They would take the two photographs, superimpose them one on top of the other. When light was alternately switched on to illuminate one slide, one photograph, and then the other back and forth at a particular rate, like say maybe a half a second flashing one picture and then the other half second flashing the other transparent lens, you would see them superimposed. All the stars in the two photographic slides would remain the same because neither one would move. So there would be no apparent movement. But that one object out of billions that had moved from one night to the next, from one night's photograph to the next night's photograph, that object would appear and be quite obvious to the human eye as these two photographs were blinked. They call it blink comparison. And that's how Dr. Harrington had determined, we believe, that this object was indeed moving toward our solar system. And of course it would be, because I just read to you in the New York Times article, what they say, that this thing is 5 billion miles beyond Pluto, hardly next door, but still within the gravitational influence of the sun, meaning the sun
it's massive,
sucking this thing in gravitationally.
Absolutely. I mean, from the dimensions that you have given us and the description, this object is massive, and the tremendous amount of pull that it will exert on not just planet Earth but all the planets will be just incalculable. There is another question I wanted to ask you, John, because you mentioned that it's coming from the south, from the bottom of our ecliptic. And then it's going to cross our ecliptic, basically, somewhere between Jupiter and Mars, which is where that debris field, that asteroid belt exists today, which are the remains of planet Tiamat, according to the historical books and legends and so forth, existed before it had its fatal collision with one of the moons of this incoming object. Now, but the question I wanted to ask you was this. I have read and I have been pondering about this because I am no expert in the physics like you are or some of the other scientists, but I do use my head. I try to use my head and make sense out of things. According to what I have read, this object is coming in a clockwise movement with a circular or with an elliptical clockwise movement, whereas our solar system and even planet Earth, its orbits are counterclockwise. So I was thinking about that. Could that be could that be a problem for us when it comes around from under us and then swings back out in the clockwise while we are going counterclockwise? Could that present a problem, do you think, magnetically and gravitational to our solar system and our planet Earth?
It's really difficult. You would have to do a lot of complex calculations. But remember now, this not only has a gravitational pull, but it has magnetic fields, just as Jupiter is known now to have magnetic fields, because Jupiter is like a baby star. That's what a brown dwarf star is, like a baby sun that never got hot enough to light up like our sun. Well, because it has a magnetic field, it's the polarity of the magnetic field that's going to interact with the magnetic field of Earth and the other planets. You know, it's like throwing a baseball into a window. You just don't know how it's going to shatter. I can tell you one thing, no matter whether planet X is going clockwise, in a clockwise orbit, or counterclockwise, the devastation will be great depending upon how close it gets to planet Earth. And again, you know, I can't distinguish clockwise from counterclockwise in planet X's very long elliptical orbit, because it depends on what side of the solar system you're looking at planet X to determine whether it's clockwise or counterclockwise. Secondly, this object, from what I understand, its orbit is not overlaid in the same plane as the orbital paths of within the ecliptic, as the orbital paths of all of our planets. It's at an angle. And how could I explain that to you? If you look at the visual image I gave of the ball bearing being fired underneath the table and penetrating the underside of the round revolving table, now the counterclockwise motion would be the table revolving counterclockwise. Well, how do you determine that? It depends on which position you're looking at the table from. If you're above, and I think that's what you're referring to, if you're looking above the hanging from the ceiling, looking down upon that table, yes, the planets revolve in a counterclockwise direction. But the ball bearing, now that's going in an ellipse. It's going underneath the table, through the table, and over the top of the table, then over the top of the sun. Now, that plane of elliptical cycle, is not even in the same plane as the table itself. Do you see what I'm saying?
Oh, yes, absolutely.
The ellipse is not parallel to the plane of the ecliptic. So whatever it is, it's going to cause damage depending on how close it gets. Oh, and incidentally, now getting back to what you said about coming through Jupiter, and you're right. I mean, there's great speculation, although no one has ever seen it, because this happened so many millions of years ago. But there's great speculation. It does make sense that you said the asteroid belt, which is a circular trail of rocks and asteroids and debris, space debris, revolving in a ring around the sun, and that ring is located further out than Mars, but closer than Jupiter. So that ring of debris is between Mars and Jupiter, as you stated. And it's probably what happened in the past when Planet X came by. Not Planet X itself, but one of Planet X's many companions. This thing is like a shotgun blast with all kinds of buckshot traveling along with it. And why? How would that be? Because it's a huge gravitational body. When it comes in from space, it grabs like a magnet, gravitationally grabs many objects in space, particularly comets, that the billions and billions of comets that swarm around in what is called the Oort cloud, O-O-R-T cloud, way, way beyond the outer bounds of Pluto, way beyond our solar system, the Oort cloud. When this object comes in from deep space, this Planet X, it gravitationally pulls in comets. Those comets are swarming around the entire solar system, sort of like they form a, can you imagine a haze that would be engulfed in a spherical shaped haze that would surround the entire solar system like a big, huge sphere. So our ecliptic is not a sphere, but the entire solar system is a sphere because the sun blows out electrified particles in all directions, not only along the ecliptic hitting the planets, but up, down, and every other which direction. So these comets are in a huge sphere of, it looks like gnats, billions of gnats flying around. And that's the Oort cloud, and that's how Planet X grabs them gravitationally as it comes in. I'm sorry.
Well, it's like a mini solar system, actually, John, coming in with all this junk, the debris, space debris. It's going to be like a shooting gallery. I mean, taking poke shots at the Moon and the Jupiter and Mars and planet Earth, you know, and hopefully our Moon will catch most of that. But, I mean, what are the chances of us escaping all of this? It's virtually none.
You're right. As it gets closer, it gets worse. And we've seen the evidence already. We've seen that huge meteor that hit Russia back in early 2000, about 1 year ago, actually. In 2013, and that meteor was a part of another buckshot blast coming from the asteroid. Now, I remember watching the Weather Channel, and they said, an asteroid is about to pass closely. This was big in the news, a big story, back in January of 2013. An asteroid is about to pass Earth very close, dangerously close. And they said, oh, incidentally, today, the same day that the asteroid's passing, Russia got hit with a huge meteor, caused a lot of damage, killed people. They also did not tell you that there were about six other meteor strikes around the world, one of which was near Cuba. They never told you these things.
Right.
But it was, if you looked dug into the news, you would find these stories. And what Al Roker, the weatherman on the Weather Channel, had to read his lines off the teleprompter, and he said, but they say that there's no connection between this asteroid that's passing dangerously close to Earth and the meteor that just struck Russia today. And then Al had a joke about it and say, yeah, sure, sarcastically. Any fool would know that that meteor strike on Russia was related to the asteroid coming in because the asteroid is a huge body, much bigger than a meteor, and it drags along with it gravitationally other objects in its field. Again, it's like a buckshot blast.
Well,
the meteor
in this document, in this document you sent me, John, and by the way, we're going to post this document. We're going to try to post it. Dorothy, we already talked about it. We're going to try to post this on the page of this radio show, the Planet X and the Colbrin Bible Connection by Greg Jenner, with a foreword by Marshall Masters. They did an excellent job here, and I have the Colbrin. It's got historical data on many of these things, and things do is it corroborates the facts of all these things you're saying, John. And for example, in the Book of the Manuscripts, chapter 3, verse 3, he talks about that a great light was going to appear in the heavens, a redly light. And it talks about how the stars of the heavens and their movements were going to become restless, and that they were going to change. They were not going to remain constant. And manuscripts in chapter 3, verse 4, he talks about when blood drops upon the earth, the destroyer will appear, and mountains will open up and belch forth fire and ashes. Well, that's volcanoes. That's volcanoes, mountains opening up and belching forth fire and ash. And how many volcanoes are right now erupting simultaneously all over the earth? I mean, I already lost count. It says trees will be destroyed and all living things engulfed. Waters will be swallowed up by the land and seas will boil. This has already happened. Lakes disappeared right before the eyes of people as they were standing. The bottom of the lake just opened up, and it drank the water like it was thirsty. And
damaging geological phenomena, as you say, are happening all over the world.
All over.
You just cannot even count them all.
No, it's just too many.
Sinkholes, huge sinkholes the size of a whole half of a town emerge, and they're so deep you can't even see the bottom of them, all over the planet.
Well, like in Manuscripts chapter 3, verse 6, it talks about, it says, the people will scatter in madness. It's already begun. I haven't seen as much madness as I am seeing today. Yes, it says they will hear the trumpet and battle cry of the destroyer and will seek refuge within dens in the earth. Now, could this be referring, John, to this? And we only have like 5 minutes, and then we'll take a break at the top of the hour. We'll hear a song and then we'll come right back. But could these trumpets and battle cry sounds that is referring to here, Manuscripts 3:6, could this be the sounds that we have been hearing since 2011
yes.
and 2012, this strange sounds appearing all
right.
over the world?
Long shrill trumpeting sounds, not necessarily shrill, but long blasts, sounds like a deep rumbling or a
right.
horn. And we're going to be hearing more of these things. Also, in the Colbrin, as you've read, I'm sure, Greg Jenner's excerpts from the Colbrin Bible, he talks about the exodus from Egypt that occurred around 1630 B.C., 1650 B.C. Well, during the exodus, this Egyptian survivor who recorded these disasters, named Ippor, the papyrus, his records are in the Museum of Leiden in the Netherlands, and in that they've found that he describes the Israelites fleeing from Egypt, and when Pharaoh and his army pursued the Israelites, the 3 million Israelites, as they were fleeing from Egypt, the ground was trembling. It was heaving. It was melting. The mountains were melting. Now, this is what happens when the earth begins to erupt, and we know that's happening today. The Earth's core is heating up. And I'd like to explain to you my theory that no one in the whole world has devised this theory. But I've put it out, and I intend to post it repeatedly. I've posted it several times. I keep on expanding upon it, improving the wording, the description, because it's a highly visual presentation that I'd like to give on this complex theory as to why the Earth is heating up internally. And when it heats up internally, this is what causes the sinkholes. This is what causes the volcanic eruptions. It's very simple. You don't have to be a scientist. All you have to do is be a cook. Have you ever cooked a pot of stew or a pot of pudding on a stove? Pudding is a great example. You know, you put milk in there and you mix the pudding mix in, and for a long while it's rather thin liquid. But toward the end, as it begins to expand, it gets very thick and viscous, the pudding does. And what happens is that gas, air, vapor plumes come up through from the bottom of the pot, where the heat source is, all the way up to the top, and they start bursting like bubbles through the surface of the pudding. This is like the surface of the earth begins to burst out bubbles, which we call volcanic eruptions.
Right.
So it's all common sense. Why would the earth's mantle, which I always visualize in a, you know, it's a symbolic way, but I visualize the earth's mantle as being like chocolate pudding, melted rock. And beneath that mantle, the mantle is extremely thick, like 1,800 miles deep beneath the, you know, the crust of the earth. First, on the outer surface is the crust. Below that is about 1,800 miles thick of molten rock called mantle. But beneath that is molten metal. At the very core, the center of the earth, is molten iron, mostly iron. But inside, at the very center of the molten iron, is solid, a solid iron core. Now that's like a ball revolving in the center. Typically, normally, that ball is at the center. The Earth's core, solid iron core, is at the center of the liquid, and it does not revolve because it's rotating. That is at the center. But suppose that ball, the iron ball, gets pulled off by magnetic forces blown out by the sun constantly. Electromagnetic forces feed back through the Earth's magnetic field, feed back into the Earth. And I've studied all this in electricity and magnetism and in electronics.
Fascinating.
We learned this a long time ago, how you can feed back, a magnetic field is fed back from a secondary winding of a transformer to the primary winding, and vice versa. The fields are coupled back through the air and into the core of the transformer. Well, that core is the Earth, and that Earth's core, and that's getting pushed off of its center. That's why it's heating up.
It's heating up, John. We are now at the top of the hour. Hold that thought. I'm going to wrap the first hour with this scripture or reading from the Creation, chapter 3, verse 4, the Colbrin, talking about many of these things that you're describing, John. And we're going to touch on this, hopefully, in the second hour. It says, "And then he passed, leaving earth, and wrapped within a dark and glowering or glowing mantle, which was ruddily lit up in sight. The bowels of the earth were torn open in great writhing upheavals." This is referring to a darkness, and has this reddish, ruddy aspect inside. The Lord talked to me and showed me about the darkness, and we discussed this, John, previously when we talked. But when we come back in the second hour, we're going to touch on this and a few other things. So just take a few moments and maybe get something to drink, cup of coffee, let the cat out, whatever, and we'll be right back. Praise God. Praise God. His love never fails. And what a fitting song for the topic that we are discussing tonight, and Planet X, and the great day of the Lord, and all these horrific things that are coming upon the earth. And, you know, we're not sharing this information. I know that in the heart of John and mine and you know, Dorothy and none of us, we're not sharing this information to bring fear into the hearts of people, although sometimes fear is it's necessary for a person to repent and turn from their evil ways and give their heart to the Lord. But we are sharing this information to save people, to help them, to come to a place where they realize that these things are about to happen. The coming of the Lord is drawing nigh. And if they're not ready, if you're not ready tonight, you are not going to be able to make it through this. I hate to tell you, I hate to break it to you, but I don't believe that the underground bunkers are going to help. I don't believe that no matter how sophisticated, well-built these bunkers are, with all the food in the world stored there for 10 years, and plants and oxygen. It doesn't matter. This thing that is approaching is going to be so horrific that the only way to make it through this thing is if you are in the Lamb's Book of Life, and if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, as your Lord and Savior. That's what the Scripture says, that only those that are His, only those that belong to Him, shall be delivered. They shall be protected and delivered. And throughout the Scriptures, we see in Luke 21, He says, pray that you be accounted worthy to escape these things that are coming upon the earth and to stand before the Son of Man. And, you know, we see it throughout the Scriptures. You know, we see it throughout the Scriptures that, you know, we are not appointed unto wrath, the wrath of the Lamb, but to obtain salvation through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, we are going to go through the wrath of man. We are going to go through probably persecutions, maybe martyrdom. It's happening already all over the world. The Lord never said that these things were not going to happen to His followers, His disciples. But He always has stated time after time after time that He will not pour out His wrath upon His people, upon His bride. He has told me that repeatedly, privately, that He will protect His own, those that are His. He has given me Scripture supernaturally in visions and dreams. So I know that these things are not going to be for the godly, his children. These things that John DiNardo has been sharing about tonight, Planet X, the Destroyer, okay, the Great Dragon, Nibiru, this object, whatever it is, and nobody seems to know for sure what it is, we know it is like a mini solar system with all kinds of asteroids and comets and debris that is coming through, and there's just no way possible that planet Earth will escape unscathed. It's going to be impacted. The Bible tells us throughout the book of Revelation, there's going to be asteroids falling, there's going to be fireballs, there's going to be, the Earth is going to open up, and horrific things are going to happen. There's going to be plagues, pestilences, earthquakes, gigantic earthquakes so big that are going to shake the very foundations of the earth. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 13, it's there as well. Zephaniah, chapter 1, verse 14. Isaiah, chapter 13, verse 6. Ezekiel, chapter 30, verse 3. Isaiah 13, verse 10. Joel, chapter 1, verse 15. Zephaniah, chapter 2, verse 3. All throughout the Scripture, it talks about this event. It's referred to in the Bible as the Great Day of the Lord. It's not a day. It's not 24-hour period. How long is this going to last? Probably into the millennium. But it is going to begin with catastrophic events. It's going to begin with great shakings, a massive earthquake that is going to move every mountain out of its place. Is this describing a pole shift? Maybe. And I know John is going to address some of those things. Could this object bring with it a massive darkness, just like it happened in the land of Egypt? The Bible talks about it in the book of Exodus, that there was such darkness that you could feel it. It had substance. I have seen this. The Father has shown this to me. Great darkness. Is this associated with the...
Yep. Was associated, yes, John, with some of the, not only was there darkness, but there was a fog of ash.
That's
fine,
right.
Ash that contributed to the darkness, because the Scripture and the Colburn Bible, which is a secular verification of the Book of Exodus plagues, the Colburn Bible states that the people were gagging and choking.
That's right.
So the darkness was caused not only by the lack of sunlight, sun was blotted out, but also you had Earth standing still in its rotation for a period of days so that the people in Egypt were on the other side of the world. And it was dark,
now,
but then there was a cloud of ash that blocked out the entire sky. And that ash was so fine that people were choking on it, according to the Egyptian survivors.
Now, one of the questions that you had, Dorothy, and you wanted to ask John, and if you want to ask him now, that's fine, but, you know, it had to do with the effect, the impact that, you know, what impact, what effects this the passing of Planet X was going to have on the inhabitants of the Earth, right?
Right. As we know, electromagnetism does affect the body, and it affects the thought process. So I was wondering how that would affect us with all that going on at that point in time, affects not us because that are under Father's protection, but those who are not under his protection, will it cause them to act a little more strangely?
Oh, yes. According to the Ippur Papyrus, the people acted with madness. This was in the Colbran, which you and I believe, well, Augusto has studied, and he'll probably verify that people did become mad with fear and with hunger. Even the animals, and you'll see in the book of Revelation, where the animals began to attack human beings. That is in Revelation 6, I believe, where it talks about the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And it talks about plagues and also animals. So the animals became wild, began attacking men, and the people themselves began attacking each other from madness and from hunger. Yes, it's going to be horrible because of fear. The fear will be so intense, and people will just lose their minds and lose their rationality. That's why it's so important that we maintain a spiritual thought connection with the presence of God. Simply recognizing his presence, knowing, as Augusto stated, that God tells us throughout through his prophets in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, he tells us that he will protect his people, those who have faith in him. For example, Joel chapter 2 states that the day of the Lord shall be horrible with pillars of fire and smoke, but those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That doesn't only apply to people who are true devotees of God, the Savior, now, but those who are not, and those who call out to God simply out of fear, he will have the mercy to save even them up until the last minute. So God will be ratcheting up the pain, the terror, and in order to get people to call out to him in fear. Have you ever known anyone who has been in fear of their life, such that they instantaneously change from being an atheist to someone who has a direct spiritual feeling for God and calls out to God? That happens. It's happened to many people in combat.
And now, one of the things I was
that's
just
what God
reading
is trying to do, instill in us, to call out to him in fear. That's why it's so important to realize that. I'm sorry, go ahead.
Yes, John, as you were talking, I was just noticing something here, because in the first hour, you were talking about electromagnetism and, you know, the electrical exchanges between these celestial bodies. And in the Colbran, I was just reading in manuscripts chapter 6, verse 26, it talks about the fact that when this object was going by, it talks about the skies were torn with lightning, and there were a lot of electrical activity in the heavenlies. And along with many of these other things that were happening, the earthquakes and, the darkness and the ashes. I mean, this ash is going to be so horrific that it's going to tear right into the skin of man and beast alike. It says so right there. It says that just the dust from these things is going to tear into the skin of man and animal alike. That's why in the book of Exodus, it talks about in Exodus during the time of the passing of the destroyer, which is what it was. That's what the 10 plagues were. They were caused by the passing of the planet X, the destroyer Nibiru. Back then, if you do the calculations, the arithmetic, it comes exactly to that time when the Exodus took place. And he says that these things happened. And so so could these electrical effects that are going to be taking place, John, could this magnetic pull, this horrendous magnetic pull that this object will be exercising on the planet, could this turn people into like crazy lunatics, like zombies?
Yes, I've read of that before. It's going to be such a powerful magnetic field. As we had stated earlier, that this object being a baby star, even larger than the near baby star, Jupiter, will have a magnetic field emanating from within it, and that electromagnetic field will emanate outward and surrounding the entire brown dwarf star. So the source of the magnetism is inside, and it extends outward in a circular motion, sort of like the skin of an apple surrounds the apple, and the skin appears to be emanating from the core and surrounding the entire apple. That's the kind of electromagnetic field that is generated by these electrical objects, brown dwarf stars. Our sun, in fact, being even larger than a brown dwarf, being a full adult star, also has a strong magnetic field. So we know that that's going to be influencing Earth. It's going to affect the minds of men. In fact, prophecy is such a large field, a great field of information that contributes to all the evidence that we see that this object is coming in, the field of prophecy. And what you mentioned about the electromagnetic field affecting people on Earth brings me to mind the prophecy of the girls at Garibaldi, these young girls in Garibaldi, Spain, back in the early 1960s, were out in an apple orchard stealing apples. All of a sudden, one of the girls falls to her knees in a trance. The other girls begin to fall to their knees in a trance. And an angel speaking to them from the sky. It's like one of the girls, I have her on videotape. She's a grown woman now, of course. And she said the sky was sunny and bright, no clouds at all. But all of a sudden, it sounded like a boom, a thunder. The angel spoke to us. Well, on many occasions, those angels spoke to these girls. The girls went back to the townsfolk and told them that they had seen the angel. Their face, their skin was pale with fear. And the people in the town knew that the girls were telling the truth. These girls gained great fame. And one night when they would have these, the angels would visit them, they spoke of the Night of Screams. And during this night of screams, and they have films of it, during this night of screams, the girls were shown visions of the end, God's wrath, God's chastisement upon the earth. And one of the things that they were told, the girls were told, was that not a single motor would operate anywhere in the world. Now, I knew from studying physics and understanding the electromagnetic nature of Planet X, that she was not talking about an automobile, motor, but she was talking about an electric motor. Electric motors use electromagnetism in order to rotate, produce their motion. Now, when you have a strong electromagnetic field coming from outside Earth that is colossal in its strength, and greatly overpowers every other magnetic field on Earth, then the motors will no longer operate. Because even though the motor is encased in metal with a Faraday shield, that electromagnetic field from Planet X will be so strong that it will wipe out the electromagnetic fields which cause the electric motors to rotate. And therefore, this is the scientific explanation given prophetically by uneducated girls who knew nothing at all about physics or science. And therefore, we see that this vision given to the girls in Garibaldi was indeed coming from the angel of God, because there's no way they could have known that not a single electric motor will operate on that great day of chastisement. And incidentally, another thing they mentioned was quite horrifying. She said, and this sort of answers, gives us a partial response to Dorothy's question and to your question about madness. The people became mad. There was a great, well, thirst, and people were attempting to kill one another. Now, I surmise from that prophetic revelation from the girls that the people were so thirsty that they were killing one another to drink their blood. That's how horrible it will get. Now, if you look at the book of Leviticus, the book of Deuteronomy, that God talks about the punishment that he will bring upon the world if people continue with their evil and fail to recognize him as their God, that he would bring such things upon the earth such that parents would devour their own children. So this is horrible to contemplate, but this is why people in the prophecy of the girls at Garibaldi would attempt to kill one another, I believe, because they needed something to drink. They were dying of thirst.
Well, that would explain the zombie type appearance of these entities, you know, of these people when they become like maniacs, like crazy, and you know, being affected by what is going on, by the hunger, the thirst, and just,
well,
the horrific,
you know, evil men in the New World Order are creating the zombie nature. Dr. Rebecca Carley has done a lot of research on that and found that they are creating rabies such that people will turn into ghouls. And that's what this whole, all this brainwashing media hyper information is about. Zombies, because they're preparing preparing the public to accept the idea of people becoming zombies, when in fact they're creating the zombie nature by releasing rabies.
Right.
And that's in their military documents too. Dr. Carley states that I can go back and find the books, but it's the U.S. I forget, some branches of the government and the United Nations talk about creating these rabies epidemics. But anyway, that's getting sort of onto a different subject. But it does explain that man, evil men, under Satan's rule, will take part in some of these horrors.
Well, don't you think also, John, that this could be... this could result because of the amount of demonic spirits that are going to be released at that time from the bottomless pit, and probably associated with the passing of this object, which it is rumored, and again, I say it is rumored, that could be the home of hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of these entities, referred to as the Nephilims, or the Anunnaki, or, you know, they have many names.
Well,
but
I agree
they're
with
still,
you.
Yeah, they're fallen angels, fallen angelic beings, well, that, you know, rebelled against the Lord and their offspring, and for some reason they seem to be tied together with the passing of this celestial object. So all these things are going to... are going to affect the behavior of humanity on this planet.
Yes, you know, I'm convinced from all the evidence in the Bible and also from historical evidence that there were fallen angels that came down on the History 2 channel, H2 channel. I've seen a whole plethora of presentations called aliens, ancient aliens, and they show evidence. They're continually stating misguidedly and mistakenly that these ancient aliens were gods coming from the stars, when indeed we know that they were deceivers, they're fallen angels. Of course, they had great power, and they taught men high technology. This has been shown, proven. We found artifacts that indicate that civilizations thousands of years ago had high technology. They had flying machines. This has been found not only by Christians, but this has been discovered by scientists, researchers. The evidence is abundant that beings, large beings, and there are skeletons of them, giants, they came down and procreated with women, according to the Bible, and produced these giants. You see stone figures of worship made by men worshiping these so-called gods who were fallen angels. And the stone figures are located in various places throughout the world. And even the stone figures in the Mayan civilization, for example, do not have Mayan features at all. They have men with beards, and the Mayans had no facial hair. So these were men from another world, fallen angels who could transform themselves into men. You know, I get into this and then I start to lose my credibility among those who haven't studied deeply enough these events. But if they start watching the History 2 channel and just looking at it from the narrow and misguided viewpoint of the gods that they're talking about in these documentary series titled Ancient Aliens, you'll see that the evidence is abundant that they're indeed men came down. I mean, they created these huge, massive structures which were impossible for any primitive civilization to construct just by the sheer mass of them. But the precision of the stones was so perfect that you could not even fit a razor blade in between stones built together to form a structure. That's how precise it was. So they had to have high technology to cut the stones and make them as smooth as they are. They are not. They don't have the natural roughness of a stone from the ground, but they've been machined by beings, by people. Well, anyway, this is happening all over. It's happened before. It happened with the sinking of Atlantis, where there was genetic manipulation being done by these evil gods, and they're performing the genetic manipulation now. Chimera are being produced. You can find all this evidence. You can see pictures of some of these chimera, which are gross monstrosities of living beings created by our government in secret. And people in power, they're performing all the ungodly abominations that God destroyed the world for thousands of years ago. Why God sunk the land masses of Earth and the evil continental empire of Atlantis back around 9000 BC. So this is a whole huge study in itself of the fallen angels and the evil that is coming upon the earth. But God will protect those who call out to him. We must prepare now physically. We can do it physically to protect ourselves from the floods. But later on, when it gets very disastrous, only God can protect us. And he promises he will, as he did with the Israelites in Egypt, which are a portrayal of us. The Israelites were his chosen people, but it was just a picture, a representation of those who, whether they be black, white, Asian, whatever, those whose minds and hearts are devoted to God, they are spiritual Israel. They will be protected, just as the Israelites were protected in the wilderness from the weather, from the forces of nature. They will be fed manna from heaven. Yes, God indeed can do this. He can provide food. But I'm sorry for cutting you off. You were about to speak.
Well, I wanted to ask you a question that is, it may be in the minds of many of our listeners out there. We have also heard, and I have a couple of questions, but this is the first one. Many people have heard, as well as I have, the term Herculebus. and many predictions have been associated with it. Also, the things associated with her colobus, you know, have to do with the end of the age, the end of times as we know it. However, the orbit that has been given for the for her colobus is 13,000 years. And so, it, you know, I was wondering if that is so, her colobus then is something different to what we have been talking in the first hour and so far, which is Planet X, you know. So that is my first question, and I don't know if you have done any research into this, John, so I don't mean to ask you something that you were not prepared for, but if you have maybe studied this or about her colobus, give us your input. And the second one is the photonic belt. I have been doing a lot of research and study on the photonic belt, and the fact that when the Earth, you know, I think it was either last year or this year, our solar system passed through the center of the galaxy, or is passing through the equatorial plane of our
galactic
solar system.
Galactic plane, yes.
The galactic plane. So when this is happening, there have been those that are saying that we are entering into what is called a photonic belt or a photon belt, and there are things associated with that, which, you know, I mean, it has to do with many of the things you were sharing. It has to do with, you know, the fact that we are basically going to be going from the atom to the photon. There's going to be a change in matter slowly and then faster. And this is going to trigger a change on this planet of all living things. Now, of course, you know, not everything that I have been reading on this can be proven, but it cannot be disproven either. So I was going to ask you if you have done any study or research into any one of these two topics that I asked.
All of us, no, I haven't studied that, but I presume that is Planet X. That 13,000-year orbital period is could be off. We know, I can show you lots of evidence to indicate that the orbital period of this object coming in on a elongated elliptical orbit is 36 and a half centuries. And if you multiply, let's see, maybe 13,000, somewhere close to that, every so many 36 and a half century orbital cycles, maybe after every fourth one or fifth 36 and a half century cycle, there might be a really massive destruction. And I surmise this is true, but it goes back so far in history that nobody, even the Bible, doesn't even speak about it, except that if you look at, speaking of that great destruction, which is many thousands of years ago, you know, you just gave me an idea. You said 13,000 every 13,000 years. Well, Harold Camping, who has been wrong about many predictions in the Bible, he and his staff over the years, he's a very old man now, he and his staff over the years had done writing.
Well, he's passed away. Study. You know that, John?
Well, I didn't know that, no.
Yeah, he just passed away.
Oh, well, anyway, he and his team had studied, and they did something, a writing called Adam When. If you can get a hold of that, it's probably on the Family Radio website. And the importance of that Adam When is that he and his staff went back and did all the study of the chronology of the lives of the people and their ages stated in the Bible, in the book of Genesis. And he found, from all the study, he and his team of researchers found that Adam When was created in around 11,000 B.C., I believe. It was around 11,000 B.C. Now, that jives with the 13,000-year period that you just mentioned. You see, after so many destructions, it could be that there is a total destruction of mankind, and God has to recreate the world all over again. Now, God, being the Son of God, who has been given all power by the Father, God the Savior, God the Son, who is God the Son. He has been given all power by God the Father to create planet Earth, everything upon planet Earth, and including the planets in our solar system, and who knows, maybe beyond that too. The point is that God the Son has to recreate the Earth, and it has been shown, we could see that it was 13,000 years ago. So maybe that really massive destruction that you talk about was so many Planet X periods ago, and that's when all of Earth is destroyed. Well, here we are coming up on 13,000 years again since the creation of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And this could be, well, it's going to be, because the Lord Jesus says it in the Scriptures throughout the four Gospels, Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. He states that this will be the worst destruction that has ever occurred upon planet Earth, and nor will ever occur again. So this, it seems to be the very end, where Earth will no longer exist. There will be a new Earth, a new heaven, a new Earth, no more sun, but God the Son will be the bright shining light that burns night and day. Evidently, we won't need to sleep anymore, and sleep is a subject that I found interest in when I read Genesis and began to suspect that before man sinned, he did not need to sleep. But since then, he needed to sleep for some reason. Well, because now that you have the sun with the new world, at the end of the 13,000 year period, there'll be no need for that. And it'll be a perfect world with love and peace, and the people will not be as plasma ghost souls, but their souls will be embodied as they need to be in an indestructible, perfect body that will never age and never be diseased, cannot be destroyed, just like the body of God and the body of the angels are indestructible. So there's your 13,000 years right there. According to Zechariah Sitchin, an atheist and a believer in the gods whom he fallen angels whom he believed were gods. He passed away recently too, Zechariah Sitchin, S-I-T-C-H-I-N. He confirms that date of 13,000 years ago in his book, The 12th Planet, where he states that there was no life at all, according to his historical studies. And all of a sudden, 13,000 years ago, life sprang up on Earth. So here you have the Christian Harold Camping and the atheist Zechariah Sitchin, both converging on 13,000 years ago as the beginning of creation, and now we're getting to the end of creation.
Absolutely. That's fascinating, you know. But somehow I believe in my heart, John, that Planet X has had a hand in all of these things that have happened, even in the creation. I believe that the Earth probably came to existence as a result of the destruction of that other planet that existed in the asteroid belt. I believe it was called Tiamat.
Yes.
And a big chunk of it is what is now planet Earth. And the Lord, you know, had to pull it into its present orbit, and probably use Planet X for that purpose. And you know, there seems to be a lot associated with this object. It comes around every so many, you know, years. I mean, like clockwork.
Yeah,
and,
because it's on a cometary orbit. Comets are periodic, like a celestial pendulum.
Yeah, it's
and
like
that's
a comet
why you
planet.
Can time it. You can look back in history and find out that tree rings became narrowed. Now, tree ring study can be very narrowly, closely, precisely, chronologically determined. You can determine events in history very precisely by looking at tree rings, because each ring represents one year. And these tree ring ecologists, archaeologists, have studied and found that around 1630 BC, there all the tree rings in Ireland and also in the North and South America were very much narrowed. Trees Worldwide at Narrowed Rings. You can find that on Wikipedia, and it was around 1630 BC. Where you go back and count the years from now until then, you've got roughly 36 and a half centuries between now going back and going back to the Exodus, when though that, there was another passage of this cometary orbit, like clockwork, like a celestial pendulum, and all the disasters occurred in Egypt, as you had stated. Of course, that object must not have come too close to cause global devastation, but it certainly caused destruction to great earthquakes and partial pole shift, which James McCanny claims that the North Pole was around Toronto, Canada, around Minnesota, Wisconsin, Toronto, Canada, that area. That used to be the position of the North Pole before the last pole shift. And, of course, we know about, everyone knows about the huge woolly mammoths, those elephant-like, gigantic, furry elephants with the long, curved tusks that were found buried deep within the Arctic ice. And when they were dissected, dug out, tens and hundreds of these mammoths were dug up since over the last several decades or more. And they found, when they dissected them, that there was tropical vegetation in the mouths and in the stomachs of these woolly mammoths frozen beneath the ice. That could only have happened if Earth tilted in space, rotated vertically in space, like a top toppling. In a matter of an hour, the mammoths did not even have time to lie down and curl up into a ball to try to warm themselves. They were frozen, flash frozen. And there's your solid evidence with all these mammoths. So he says that there was indeed a partial pole shift, McCanny says, back around the time of the Exodus, when Toronto was at the North Pole. And now, of course, it shifted downward. All that ice from Toronto, and was a frozen Great Lakes at the North Pole. The Lake Great Lakes shifted southward, and they thawed out, and there you have the geography that we know of today as the Great Lakes. And so there was a partial pole shift then, that 36 and a half centuries ago. Now let's look at the chronological indexing to prove that this thing is indeed on a cometary orbit, this brown dwarf star, and it comes in like clockwork. Let's revert back another 36 and a half centuries before 1650 BC, and you land on the year 5300 BC. If you do the arithmetic, you'll find out that's correct. So 5300 BC would have been the previous global catastrophe brought about by this huge brown dwarf star.
That's Noah's flood.
Noah's flood, exactly. Now, how do we know it was Noah's flood occurred around 5300 BC? There are two geologists, two famous geologists, Pittman, P-I-T-M-A-N, and I believe, and Ryan, who have done extensive studies of the Black Sea. And they found out that the Black Sea emptied out or somehow changed drastically in its depth in a very short period of time. These studies are quite conclusive, and they've dated it to around 5300 BC when the Great Flood of Noah's Day occurred. And incidentally, that flood, according to the scriptures and according to science, it was caused by two factors, one of which was the heavens opening up and the great firmament of moisture being pulled down because of a gravitational pull, probably passing comets again, causing a gravitational pull between Earth and a passing body that had, I don't know all the details, but James McCanny believes it was Venus, the planet Venus, which is smaller than Earth, so Venus' atmosphere got stripped off by Earth's sucking gravitational pull, which pulled all that moisture from Venus passing close by, as Venus was a companion of the big guy, the Planet X. Part of that shotgun blast of Planet X was Venus. And that's how the Earth became flooded. But there's another factor that contributed to the flooding, and that is the depths of the oceans opening up. Now, that's stated in the book of Genesis, that the depths fountains of the deep opened up. And I happened to be watching the Science Channel one time, and serendipitously, I heard a very important fact. They stated that beneath the seabeds of the world, all the beneath the ocean floors, that is, beneath that ocean crust, lie between 2 and 10 times as much as all the water on the face of the earth, including the oceans, the rivers, and everything, the clouds. There's 2 to 10 times that much water beneath the crust of the earth. And when the earth cracked open, why did it crack? Because of the gravitational forces pulling on the earth, because of the electromagnetic solar blasting and the electromagnetic field from this passing dwarf star. It heated up the earth, caused quakes to occur. There was gravitational forces and electromagnetic forces cracking the earth and causing all of that stored water beneath the crust to erupt and flood the earth. And we see fossils, sea fossils, at very high peaks on mountains, clear evidence that the earth was flooded up to the mountaintops. So that's a little, now that links in, my main point was chronologically we are indexing the validity, the repetitive validity of the 36 and a half century destruction cycle. Let's go back another 36 and a half centuries and we can really, really nail down that cyclical period of 36 and a half centuries. So take 5300 BC, do some arithmetic, and subtract 36 and a half centuries from 5300 BC, and you wind up landing on around 9000 BC, which is where all the serious archaeologists and anthropologists believe that the sinking of Atlantis occurred.
Right.
So this is just amazing when you you could see the validity of information showing that that 36 centuries is the period. And if we know the Exodus was 1650 BC, we are due for another one. Any decade now or any year now.
Absolutely. No, I was going to say, John, that...
Augusto?
Yeah?
Augusto?
Excuse me.
Daniel has called in with a question.
Okay, you can pipe him in.
Okay, Daniel,
you're on. Hi, guys. Thank you.
Hey, how you doing, Daniel?
Good, Augusto. Thank you so much for letting me barge in here. John, Daniel Holdings here. Brother, I just want to tell you, I so much appreciate your point of view. A man of science that believes that the Bible is just as scientific as every other scientific textbook out there. I just want to tell you that. But my question, I know you're running out of time. My question, actually two separate questions. The first is, and I haven't heard the whole show. I only heard a portion of it. My internet was going off and on. Do you think that, you know, the Vatican Observatory that's in Arizona, I believe, do you think that they are probably watching Planet X as opposed to some of the other things that we've heard coming out of there?
Yes, they certainly are.
And I'm assuming you've heard some of that, so I'll
yes.
let you answer that question as I get off. And the second one is, Gus, I don't know if you read Rick Wilde's last newsletter, but it was entitled, I forget what it was entitled, but something about that there was an Amazon toddler that prophesied that Jesus would soon come with
yes.
fire.
And, yeah, I heard that.
And I wonder if what you were talking about, John, is actually that. When you talk about the total destruction of the earth, and a new heaven and new earth being born, I wonder what your thoughts are on that. If this in fact is going to be the day of wrath that the Bible talks about, the day of judgment, and if in fact that it will be the Lord Himself showing up with fire. So those two questions. First of all, what have you heard as far as the Vatican Observatory? And
the
Planet
Observatory.
X, second, right.
Yeah. About the...
Well, we got 5 minutes, so
okay.
it's going to have to be a short,
an
very short answer. But go ahead, John.
Malachi Martin, the priest, who had 3 doctoral degrees, a highly educated man. They believe he was murdered. So I know someone who had spoken with him just before he died, and he said that someone pushed him down the stairs. Malachi Martin was revealing the information that they did not want revealed about their Planet X. Malachi Martin went on the Art Bell show, and we have recordings of it where he states that the higher echelons of the Catholic Church know that something, there'll be great destruction coming from the skies in the coming years. And shortly after that, he died. So we know about Mal Graham. Now, about the, what was your second question again?
I think he hung up. But the second question was about the vision that this little girl had in the Amazon about Jesus coming with fire, coming down with fire. And I believe she basically saw the all these asteroids and fireballs falling down from the Earth. So I guess that was the second question.
Yeah, there are so many cases of people having seen these visions, and they're not making it up. I mean, I just cannot count all the people who've seen these visions of destruction coming. And again, God is speaking to many people. Many of them are not Christians. He speaks to people all over the world, the most unlikely prophets, and they all speak of the same thing, God's coming destruction with fire. In the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3, Peter outlines it very clearly, inspired by God, stating that the earth will be destroyed, will melt with fervent heat by fire, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. This is the good news. So you continue to keep your mental communion with God, as I try to do during my distracting daily activities. I try to maintain that mental communion with God and not talk to him, but listen for his guiding messages. And just establish that mental friendship, and you will be protected from all the great destruction, which, as scriptures tell us, is coming by fire.
We only have a couple of minutes, and as we close, and I want you to give your information, Johnny, if you have a website or any contact information, if someone wants to be able to see some of your material. But I want to close with this scripture in the book of Revelation, chapter 8. And verse 7, and this is about the first trumpet. It says, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees were burnt up, and all green grass was burned up. And so I believe this is probably what that little girl saw in the jungle of Amazon, which, by the way, that little girl is the granddaughter of Rick Wiles. And I spoke to Rick not too long ago, and he was sharing to me about that experience. And you're not going to get a purer vessel than a 4-year-old girl that has some problems in communication. So the Lord has touched her, and she's communicating better now. And you're not going to get a more precious, pure vessel than that. And I told him, I said, this is as pure as it gets. So I believe that was from the Lord. But, John, if you can just quickly share your contact information. I don't know if you have a website or a contact. If anybody wants to get some of your materials, so please go ahead.
Have you ever heard the phrase, I've seen the light of day? Well, there's a webpage called thelightofdayradioshow.com. thelightofdayradioshow.com. At the top of the page, there's a Planet X logo. Click on the Planet X logo. Wait for this huge page to load, and it has all of my audio interviews as well as my Planet X audio dramas with musical accompaniment that I have been broadcasting over the years on shortwave. So everything audio is on that page. thelightofdayradioshow.com. Click on the Planet X logo at the top of the page.
So there you go, ladies and gentlemen. This has been John DiNardo with us tonight. And I have thoroughly enjoyed having you, John. We're going to have to do this again. And I still have so many questions that I didn't ask. But we'll get to do it again. Thank you so much again for coming and being with us.
Well, thank you for inviting me. I appreciate the opportunity to help others.
Amen. Praise God. And thank you, Dorothy, as always. I appreciate so much what you do. back there with the board. And every one of you listening tonight, this is Augusto Perez with the Appearance Portal. May God bless you and keep looking to Jesus. His coming is at the door.